2 and verse 25. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and reading verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And my title simply for this evening is The Consolation of Israel. This is just a devotional study. It's that phrase at the end of the verse, The Consolation of Israel, that is one of many names given to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. He has so many names, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament and the Old Testament. You can go to the Song of Songs, for example, and he's called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Bright Morning Star. The list goes on and on and on. Many different names, wonderful names in the Scriptures. And here is no different. He is called in this verse, The Consolation of Israel. Most people at that time in Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, they were seeking consolation in the world in which they lived, and passing things of this world. Particularly the religious leaders. The religious leaders were seeking consolation in the praise of men and what people thought about them, how they dressed and the long prayers they made in public. That was their consolation. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have their reward. But there were a minority in the land of Israel, Jerusalem particularly, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, who were waiting for the first coming of Messiah. These were incredibly difficult times for the godly in Israel at that time. A few centuries earlier, it was probably the darkest history in Jewish history, where they, in between the two testaments, they suffered such bitter persecution against that Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he really, there was such brutal persecution against the Jews. Not only did he want to Hellenize the Jewish culture, but even their worship. He wanted to interfere with their worship. I'm sure you know their history. Mm-hmm. And this resulted in the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabean revolt, it was a great resistance towards this persecution. So there seems to be a glimmer of hope that Israel would once again regain their sovereignty as a nation, pushing back this persecution. Because I'm sure you know there had been, Israel had now been for centuries now, they had been under the shadow of foreign empires. Mm-hmm. There was the Babylonian Empire, then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, and this is the Greek period that they're under. So there was hope, there was a glimmer of hope that at last they would be regaining sovereignty. But not before long, not long after that, they found themselves again under the yoke of the Romans, of the Roman Empire. And a very well-known commentator now of the Lord, a Reformed commentator, William Hendrickson, has an interesting comment on this verse and the difficulty of the time for the godly. To be sure, this was his quote, "To be sure the conditions were bad in Israel around the time of Christ's birth. The loss of political independence, a cruel king, Herod, on the throne, the externalization of religion, legalistic religious leaders, the silence of the voice of prophecy. But amidst the darkness and despair, there were men and women waiting for the consolation of Israel." Mm-hmm. So believers then and now have this one thing in common. We're waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. We are now waiting for the second coming of Christ, and He is our consolation. Mm-hmm. He is the consolation of Israel. We are the spiritual Israel, and so were the believers in those times and in the Old Testament. You have the physical Israel, those who physically came from Abraham, But then you have the spiritual Israel, those who were truly saved and loved the Lord, both Jew and Gentile. So he is our consolation. He is our consolation in two major respects. He is our consolation now by faith. We appreciate him, we grow in grace, and we access his blessings of who he is by faith through the scriptures. But he is also our consolation in anticipation. I'll come to that later. But first, let's look at the first way he is our consolation. He is our consolation by faith. And as the believers of old, who were waiting for the first coming of Christ, they had to appreciate the Savior by faith. They had the teachings of who Christ was and what he would do, and the things of grace by the things that they did, their form of worship in the temple, and their sacrificial system. I'm sure you know about these things, the sacrificing of the animals, the ceremonial washings, all these things. I don't have time to go into detail, but all these things were visual prophecies of what the Savior would do and his work. And so they had to look at these things by faith and derive great comfort from them. But not only this, but they had many wonderful promises and prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and his coming. But we are greatly privileged, and we have greater light than they did. We have the New Testament scriptures, but we as well access our Savior by faith now. We do great injustice to our spiritual life when we don't do this. We access him by faith, by appreciating the many spiritual blessings we have. The means of grace, never neglect the means of grace. Coming to the house of God when you're able, at every opportunity, coming to the prayer meeting and the Bible study, coming to the worship on Sunday, reading God's word daily, worship, prayer. Never neglect these things. Never skip these things. Reflecting upon the many privileges we have. Meditate upon the many promises of God and the scriptures. Highlight them if you need to in your Bible so that you can remember them. Reflecting upon the privileges that I'm a forgiven person. And God casts my sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. That I'm adopted into his family. I'm now his child, and I'm loved with a jealous love. Who am I that God should love me with such intensity? And that he has rescued me. He has rescued me from hell, but he has also rescued me from the deception that is in the world. Before I knew Christ, I was deluded. I was brainwashed. I was on that path of destruction. But now the Lord has rescued me from this as well. And God has given me so many promises. There's so many promises to the Christian in the scriptures. And this is the rest, I believe, that Christ refers to. When we read Matthew chapter 11 and the final verses of Matthew 11, we look at it as an evangelistic text, but really it's equally applicable to God's people. Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, we as preachers love to preach the gospel from this text. It's a wonderful gospel text. But it's also a great comfort to God's people. God's people can receive Christ's rest even in the most difficult and impossible circumstances. That's the promise. Mm-hmm. God promises that I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. Regardless of the circumstances, I will give you rest. So we have this wonderful paradox in Christian life. You could be persecuted. You can be hanged on chains in some damp prison, and yet you can know such peace and such joy in the Lord. You can receive Christ's rest. It reminds me of that wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley, "Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine." And he goes on to say, my peace in war. And Charles Wesley goes through these wonderful paradoxes in the Christian life. In bonds, in chains, my perfect liberty. Mm. These are things that only children of God can experience. This wonderful rest in Christ, even in the most intense spiritual battles of life. There are some examples in Scripture of this. Remember David and his men in the Old Testament? They were in Philistine territory. They never should have been there. David lacked faith on that occasion. He thought that he thought that Saul would eventually kill him, so he went into Philistine territory. He never should have done that. But there he was in Philistine territory, and he set up his base in this area called Ziklag, and he was returning to that place with his men, and the Amalekites had come and raided the place, taken their wives, taken their children, taken everything. And David and his men were in great stress. And David's men were so upset with David that they were considering taking his life. And what do we read? What was David's response? David encouraged himself in the Lord. Even though he was possibly on the brink of death, what was David thinking? I'm assuming, and this is only conjecture, but I'm assuming he was reflecting upon what God promised through the prophet Samuel. He was not yet king, and yet God promised David that he would be king, and that his seed in the future would be Messiah, and there would be an eternal kingdom. So no doubt, in this great distress, he reflected upon the promises of God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is what we must do when trouble and difficulty comes upon us. Reflect upon the promises that God has given us. There's another example in the New Testament. Paul and Silas, thrown into that Philippian jail, beaten and bruised, and yet at midnight they were singing praises to the Lord. That's divine power and blessing. And what a testimony they were. So if we set our affections on things above, we will know the same encouragement as the saints of old knew, despite our circumstances. And this leads me to the second major respect in which Christ is our consolation. And the clue to this is in our verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting, there's the clue, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. He was anticipating the coming of Christ. He was familiar with the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Messiah, and he was longing for, he was anticipating the first coming of the Savior. And this is also our duty. So two ways in which Christ is our consolation. He is our consolation now by faith, but he is also our consolation when we look forward to a far greater climax of our faith. We anticipate greater things, greater fellowship, greater union with our Savior. So this is the second way in which he is our consolation. And this is important. This is very important in the Christian life, to anticipate the day when we will be with our Savior, when faith will give way to sight. Why is it so important? It is important because our apprehension of Christ our Savior now is not perfect. Because of the weakness of our flesh, because we have fallen, we still have that fallen nature, we have the new nature, but we have the old nature. We're at war with the old nature, and we will be at war with the old nature until our dying day. So our apprehension of the Lord is not perfect. And so we need to have that view, we need to have that anticipation in our minds that there is that day coming when things will be perfect. And sin will no longer interrupt our fellowship with our blessed Lord. And the Apostle Paul, I just quote this wonderful verse which the Apostle Paul, he speaks of to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. We can see our Lord. He's not speaking literally, but by faith we can see him. We can make out his shape. We can appreciate him, but darkly, not as it will be. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known. So that's why one of the reasons why it's so important to anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anticipate his coming is actually a very important part of the sanctification of the Christian life. And my proof text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. This is a very famous proof text for this important aspect of the Christian life, anticipating the coming of the Lord. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's the important, here's the part that is particularly important. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. So when I have this hope, if I reflect upon this hope, it has a sanctifying, purifying effect upon my walk with the Lord. If I don't think about heaven, if I don't think about that great and coming day, if I don't meditate upon the day of the Lord and his coming, and the promises and the scriptures concerning heaven and glory, well, I lose out spiritually. Of course, the Lord will not abandon me, but I will. It's such a great encouragement in the Christian life. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how he was caught up into the third heaven in the Spirit, and he saw things that seemed that was so grand, so amazing, that he wasn't allowed to utter them. And no doubt the Lord, in his mercy, granted him that vision of heaven, because the Apostle Paul was to suffer so much. He had already suffered so much for the Savior, but he was to suffer a great deal still. And I can imagine that really encouraged him in his many beatings and deprivations that he would have to suffer, the trials, knowing that the eternal weight of glory that lay ahead, the Apostle Paul had a small taster of it. So there's infinitely more of our Savior to appreciate and enjoy, which is reserved for glory. We appreciate him now, and we have times in our Christian life where we can almost, our feelings are, we feel so close to our Savior, but then there's times when we feel so far because of our sin, or the Lord may just be testing our faith. But there's that time coming when faith will not be needed, and we will see him. We will see him in his glory and his splendor. No more sin, no more sorrow. None of these things, just his uninterrupted loving embrace for eternity, to such an extent that 1 hour of our Savior in heaven will make up for all the persecutions and losses and reproaches, especially persecuted Christians suffer for him. So we must wait, and we must anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anticipating his coming is no idle activity. It is designed to encourage, it is meant to encourage the Christian. Those who are true Christians, those who love the Lord, they will suffer for their Savior in this life. Those who have made up their minds that they will be a witness for their Lord in this dark world, they will be attacked by Satan. They will be sometimes overwhelmed by the intensity of the spiritual warfare. That's a given. And they will live in a world which is hostile to their faith. And they'll often feel fatigued because of the work. Their bodies will be tired. And this future consolation reminds them, your work is not in vain. Keep going. Press on. We don't deserve the reward, but the Lord says your reward is awaiting you. Your labor for the Lord is never in vain. So these things are so precious for us. This consolation is no consolation to those who are consoled by the things of this world. Christians can fall into this trap, and they can allow the things of this world to draw them away from that great hope. Of course, God gives us things to enjoy and appreciate, but we must not allow these things to take our greatest feelings and emotional energy from the Lord and all that He is to us. These things are so important. And we must think of what our Lord Jesus anticipates. There's such a wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews, in the letter of Hebrews, chapter 12. The Savior, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He anticipates being with his people in glory for the joy that was set before him. What was his joy? His joy was purchasing for himself his people so that he could be with them in heaven. And for the joy of being with his people in heaven, he was willing to endure the cross. He so anticipates being with his people. Should not we have that same anticipation of being with Him. So these things are really precious if we consider these things. So as I draw to conclusion, this is a brief message this evening. There is a real danger, particularly for Christians in the West, living in an affluent society as we do. Now, we may say, well, things are tough now because of lockdown, but compared to what the condition was like in England and Britain 100 years ago, we're still living in a very affluent society. You had like whole families just living in one room 100 years ago, and living in squalor compared to how we're living today. And there is a danger in that. We can become too comfortable with our lives. And the lesson here is, don't rely too much upon the things of this world. And look for if we as Christians look for consolation in this world, we'll only be disappointed and we'll grieve the Spirit of the Lord. And there are warnings. There are many warnings in Scripture, but I'll just take you to one in the book of Jeremiah. God's warning to Jeremiah's scribe. It's in, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just give you the reference. It's Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Jeremiah's scribe, you feel sorry for him because Jeremiah had a very difficult calling. He's referred to, as I'm sure you know, as the weeping prophet. And he was hated by his own countrymen because there were not many other true prophets like him at that time. There were others before and after. Ezekiel came along later in the captivity, but he almost stood alone. There were many false prophets, and the people hated him. They couldn't stand him. And attempts were made to take his life. He was left to die in a ditch at one point. People hated him, and he must have felt for his scribe. His scribe must have also felt the heat as well. And his scribe was probably hoping that there would be one day soon that God's true servant would be appreciated and elevated and respected in society. And God's warning to Jeremiah's scribe is, look, your consolation is not in this life. I will bring evil upon all flesh, but I will preserve you, I will save you. And we must remember that. We can fall into that trap where we think, well, as soon as I get over this trial, then I'm sure there'll be greener grass on the other side and things will get better, or they may not get better concerning our circumstances. Or other trials may come along. And we must always remember my true consolation, my ultimate consolation, I have now by faith, but it is a greater consolation. There is a rest waiting for the people of God. So, because we still live in our body of flesh, and the flesh is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, we can let this hope, it's so easy to let this great hope slip from our minds. And we forfeit so much blessing when we do so, including being instrumental in His service. So these are just some of the lessons we learn in the duty and the great blessing of anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may this inspire us in our service to bring others also to this wonderful and great hope. Amen.
Amen.
And on the street.
My ransom song.